And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, this is found on page 91 in the Bibles provided, Exodus 31. And yes, that means that if I preached Exodus 32 this morning, we're actually taking a step backwards. This, in many ways, is looking back on all the pieces of the tabernacle that we have been studying thus far. In many ways, this is a capstone, a summary, an overview as well as an instruction regarding all of those pieces of furniture that we've been looking at. And it's retrospective, and I want to note that. And this is also telling us how we should see all those different pieces together. And so let's hear now Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's hear him. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray again for his blessing upon it. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you have inspired these words for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us as we hear this read and preached, with this same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Lord, that you would be glorified and you would bring glory to yourself, to the triune God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On July 17th, 1981, a tragedy befell this city, Kansas City, our city. The Hyatt Regency Hotel had two suspended concrete walkways, which were stressed by a great number of people who were dancing on them. And these fell, leading to what was at the time the deadliest U.S. accidental structural collapse. I first heard about this before I'd even lived in Kansas City. I heard about it while I was studying engineering in college, and it was a cautionary tale to engineers. As it was explained to me, there were not errors in the original architectural plans, and yet it was as they were getting around to doing the work that they were actually hiring the construction, the people who would do the construction, that the plans were altered, and that the alterations were made in such a way that the structure was compromised. The integrity of the building was not what it should have been, resulting in this very catastrophe. Now, friends, this emphasizes for us that all these plans of the tabernacle, which we have seen, its beauty, its rich symbolism, its use in communicating eternal reality and gospel truth, all of these things in the original plan would have been only empty words without what God commanded and provided in this passage. And that is Spirit-filled workers, laborers, construction workers. In fact, and it is in this passage which first mentions someone being filled with the Spirit. This work of building the tabernacle took nothing less than the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this passage should do far more than give us certainty that the specs were met and that it was a benefit to them then. But this passage instructs us in how we should walk as those who are the tabernacle, the temple that God himself is building and even filling with his Spirit today. So I want us to see the Spirit's work in building God's house. And so let us walk. Now first, we see that these workers are called by name. God reveals in this passage who would lead the building of this great and marvelous tabernacle and its furniture, a house for God. And that worker's name is listed right here, Bezalel. Verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah." His ancestry is listed here for us. And a surprise here is that he's not a Levite. That is, he's not of that priestly line. Those who would be doing the ongoing work in the tabernacle. And that's actually a historical contrast. Later, during Herod's expansion of the temple, the work that Herod oversaw being done was done completely by Levites whom he had trained in masonry. But God's original design didn't require that. Bezalel is from the tribe of Judah. Aholiab is from the tribe of Dan. And there are other workers as well. This is to remind us first that God is not a respecter of persons. God didn't love Aaron and Moses because they were Levites, nor because of anything inherently good in them. In fact, we saw this morning that Aaron had within him a character that, but for the grace of God, would have proved fatal for him and all Israel. No, God blesses men of any of the tribes as he pleased. So God can call to himself and use anyone from any parentage. So great is the power of his call. My friend, maybe you weren't born and raised in a Christian family. But if you are in Christ, praise him. He has called you, this same God. And we shouldn't see this as if God was canvassing all the Israelites and trying to find the one that was naturally suited to this work. It wasn't that Bezalel was an accomplished and outstanding worker of acacia wood and gold and bronze before God noticed him, but quite the opposite. Verse 3 says, "I have filled him." That is, the reason that Bezalel has ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship is because God gave those abilities to him. Friend, all your abilities are given by God. Do you thank him for them? Do you serve him with them? Do you recognize that even your aptitudes are gifts from him and therefore for his glory and not your own? Friends, Bezalel was not chosen because he was qualified. God chose him and then gave him that which would make him qualified. The Apostle Paul testified to this same thing in his own life, that God set him apart before he was born, who called him by his grace, Galatians 1:15. And indeed, if you are a Christian, God has called you. Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." Dear ones, the reason why we are here, why any of us is here, is not that we naturally had enough knowledge to understand the gospel, or, you know, I've always had this humility about myself. I can admit that I'm a sinner. No, it's not that we had those things, although such things are requisite to be Christians. The truth is that God called us not because we had any of those things in ourselves. Indeed, when he called us, there was nothing good in us. He chose us before there was an us at all, before the foundation of the world. God did not choose you above others because you had any minimums of intelligence, character, physical ability, or social standing. Indeed, he can call those who have low IQ or no IQ. He can call the physically disabled. He can call the mentally unstable. We have a God who can raise the dead. And so all the praise for what Bezalel did, as perfectly done as it was, goes to God who called him and equipped him. And central to that equipping him was that God filled him. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Dear ones, this is the first mention in all the Bible of someone being filled with God's Spirit. That means that this, in many ways, sets the stage for whenever God is going to talk about someone being filled with the Spirit after this point, it's going to look back at this. This is the prototypical example. And this means that what we see happening here with Bezalel is instructive to all those that would claim to be filled with the Spirit today. And perhaps this is best demonstrated to our modern ears by noticing what is not happening here with the Spirit and Bezalel. So a few things that aren't here, that we should see differentiate the way some people see spiritual things today that's just not biblical. And one is, it's not the force. Notice that Bezalel is not using the force. Yes, I'm saying it. Star Wars should not shape our theology. The Spirit of God is not some mindless and personless power that penetrates and binds all living creatures indiscriminately. The Holy Spirit does not arise from living beings, but he is rather the Lord and giver of life. And furthermore, as we have noted already, God doesn't call Bezalel because he's force-sensitive or a spiritual person. We read here verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." God did this to Bezalel. Bezalel was passive in this. Notice how personal this was. "I have filled him." The Spirit applies the work of God personally to individual lives, not indiscriminately as some force that's just acting without knowledge or without comprehension. This is one doing the will of the Father, not the force. Also notice here, not irrational or out of control. Notice second that Bezalel is not filled with the Spirit to be out of control. Some people today contrast being Spirit-filled with being rational. In fact, the more spiritual you are to them, the more inexplicable and unpredictable and out of control you might become. But dear ones, look at what work this first Spirit-filled, enabled Spirit-enabled person was. Look at Bezalel. He is enabled with ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship. Verse 3. Friends, the Spirit did not make him unintelligible, but the Spirit is the very Spirit of intelligibility. The Spirit did not make him swing his hammer wildly and inexplicably, but directed his every stroke to be controlled and precise. Therefore, it should not surprise us that in the New Testament, we are told that among the fruit of the Spirit, this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is, Galatians 5:23, self-control. Or Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with the loss of self-control that something like drunkenness brings. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of confusion and disorder. He is a spirit of order and self-control. So not the force, not irrational or out of control, not, third, contrary to the word. Third, notice that neither is Bezalel's spirit filling contrary to what God revealed to Moses. That is, that God didn't say in his word one thing and then send his spirit to Bezalel to build something different or deviating from what he had spoken of. In fact, God has several times said, 25:40 or 27:8, that this tabernacle was to be built as had been shown Moses. Or verse 6 and verse 11, this should be done according to all that I have commanded. Now, dear ones, I only point this out because some Christian traditions have so focused themselves on the Holy Spirit or on being spiritual or being Spirit-led that they have embraced teachings and practices which quite obviously are contrary to the Word of God. And there are several examples that I could warn you of. Some claim that the Spirit is leading them to speak in tongues which are unintelligible. But the Bible speaks of tongues as being translatable and that it should be translated in order to build up the body of Christ. Or there are brothers and sisters that argue that since women can and are filled with the Holy Spirit, that women should be in the pulpit preaching. Now we should recognize that women as well as men can be Spirit-filled and may have ability to teach. In fact, older women are commanded to teach younger women, something that I expect is not unlike what's happening at our Mentor Moms program that we've just introduced. But that does not discount that the Spirit said, 1 Timothy 2:12, that in the context of how one ought to behave in the church, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Dear ones, what I'm saying is that the Spirit's leading doesn't stray from the Spirit's wording. Can you imagine with me if Bezalel had said, I know God told Moses the plans for the altar of sacrifice, but you know, I think another and larger altar, and maybe we could make it of instead of acacia wood, I've got some nice pine here, that might be better. I feel led to build it this way instead of that way. We would be right to turn to Bezalel and say, "What, Bezalel, whatever spirit is leading you, it is not the Spirit of God. Because why? God has spoken. That Spirit has inspired all the words that we have from Moses. If the Spirit is leading you as away from the words that God's Spirit has given, it's a different Spirit. In the New Testament, we're encouraged to make these distinctions, to find these things. The Apostle John said, Beloved, 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Spirits must be tested. And tested by what other than the word of the Spirit? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:13, that even the words he wrote in the Bible were taught by the Spirit. There weren't words ultimately that originated with Paul. They were God's word. Each word then is exactly as the Spirit led to be written. And therefore, to be led by the Spirit is to be brought more and more into the conformity to the Word of God. Now, dear ones, I say this not to pick on our brothers and sisters. In fact, I would say that all the more this should drive us to our knees when we see brothers and sisters going beyond or being distracted from or being led astray from the Word, sometimes even by their pastors, even in the name of the Spirit. We should be grieved when there is confusion and disorder in the church, because these things are not fitting for the Spirit of order, the God of order. But furthermore, it should humble us. For we too need to recognize we can be self-deceived. We need the Spirit of God working in and through the Word which He inspired. All of us need to turn to this same Word to be corrected, rebuked, trained in righteousness. So seeing Bezalel then as a prototype, a first example of one called and filled with the Spirit, let us see that Bezalel was not set to be alone. That is, God calls and fills others also. We read verse 6, and behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And we are to understand this in conjunction with chapter 28, verse 3, where God commanded Moses to speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill. They are able men because God gave them ability. And how did he do it? He filled them with a spirit of skill. Dear ones, it was not just that Bezalel, as an overseer of the work, was filled with a spirit and everybody else didn't have to be, but God ensured that his spirit was upon all who worked on the tabernacle. The result was that the tabernacle, this whole construction, was exactly what God intended. Now, it is true the work was done by men, but the result was inspired in the fullest sense of the word, even as the scriptures. Paul's writing a letter, but at the same time, God is putting his word on paper. The exact same phenomenon is going on with the tabernacle. And this, in fact, is what I think we've been seeing during this whole series on the tabernacle. God has just made his assembly, his church, so to speak, and they don't, at this point in history, have a complete Bible before them. And so how is God going to teach them his holiness? How is God going to show them their sinfulness and the redemption to come in Christ? Well, it's by this tabernacle. This tabernacle is, in a sense, their 3D Bible. It is their catechism. It is teaching them the basics of the faith, even as this was to show God dwelling in their midst. And thus all the workers were led to make exactly what the Spirit intended, which this passage summarizes in verses 7 and following. All those things we studied summarized there. But first, let's think of the effect that this had, not just for the finished building, but for the work of construction. Have you ever been to a construction site, or can you imagine maybe a construction site where egos are getting in the way? Can you imagine what a building would look like if the bricklayers, they thought their ideas of where the bricks should go don't actually have to align with where the wood framers think their wood framing should go, or where the drywallers think, oh, well, I have a different idea entirely of how the, you know, where the drywall should go. Well, friends, what a mess that would be. But here in the tabernacle, they were all led by the same Spirit. And that meant first, humility. If the Spirit is leading all the workers, then each worker shouldn't be relying on his or her own opinions. The Apostle Paul subtly instructs this same spirit of humility among the Corinthian church. They were boasting of how Spirit-filled they were, but they had grown arrogant. They were favoring prideful teachers whom they called super apostles. But Paul instructed them with this simplicity, 1 Corinthians 7:40, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And chapter 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Friends, being led by the Spirit makes us humble enough not to insist on our own way. We are actually led to be of the same mind as others who are filled with the Spirit and following the Spirit's word. But that doesn't mean that everyone had the same job. It does appear that Bezalel was a foreman or a chief architect with Oholiab at his side. Not everyone worked on the frames or garments or furniture. Not everyone blended perfume as a perfumer. Not everyone skillfully embroidered fabrics. But each worked in a way that contributed to the whole of the work being done. And beloved, as much as we can imagine what it would have been like for that Spirit-led construction project, it was but a picture of what we are now part of. Ephesians 2:22, Paul says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, Paul uses tabernacle language, a dwelling place for God, to describe the church. Peter likewise calls us, Christians, living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, this picture of Bezalel and Oholiab and all the craftsmen and workmen and women ministering at the entrance and spinners of fine fabrics should look familiar in some ways because it is a prototype of us. We are filled with this same Spirit. We likewise have been called to this humility and unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And so, brothers and sisters, fellow partakers of the same spiritual gift, spiritual stones in God's dwelling place with man, the body of Christ, as you are in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in humility toward one another. Let us take on the diversity of roles that he has placed for us with gladness. Let us edify one another, build one another up, construct this house as workmen who are themselves the construction materials specified by God and shaped by the Spirit. And may Christ be exalted in his body, God's dwelling place, the church. Now, friends, having assured us that this tabernacle would be built by those with that were filled with the Spirit to build exactly as God himself commanded, this passage ends with a summary of all the elements that we have looked at these past months. And therefore, I want to draw these together. I want to, by way of review, remind ourselves what all these elements have been pointing us to. What the Spirit meant by the tent. As we have looked at each piece of furniture, at the tent walls, at the priesthood, what have we seen time and time again? We've seen our Lord. We've seen Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Jesus is our temple. He is the intersection of God and man. He is where God dwells with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us himself. And thus to know that the Holy Spirit inspired the tabernacle's construction should be no surprise. Because when Jesus was... coming to take on our flesh, to be God with us? What are we told? That the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the shadow of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. The Spirit was involved in the virgin birth. We also hear when Jesus is talking about the ongoing ministry of the Spirit in the church. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, John 16:14, He, the Spirit, will glorify me. That is, what is the Holy Spirit up to? Is the Holy Spirit drawing attention to himself? Is the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm going to fill you with, if you're really a spiritual person, you talk about the Spirit all the time. Well, no, actually, if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working on you, then you talk about Jesus all the time. The Holy Spirit has always been about the business of glorifying Jesus. That's why all this tabernacle, what has it all been about? It's about Jesus. And so we've seen in the Holy of Holies, the Ark, God's holy throne of judgment. And yet this is the same place as the place of propitiation, the place where our sins were to be atoned for, where the blood sacrifice was sprinkled, presented before the holy God, that we would have entrance into his holy presence. And this atonement that Jesus has accomplished, it actually didn't take place in this shadow and copy, but in the true tent, not built by human hands, in the heavenly dwelling place of God. Or not in the Holy Holies, in the outside, in the outer room. The Spirit displayed the communion with God that we have as those righteous in Christ. He is the bread of life, ever in God's presence. He is the light of the world. He is the tree of life. He ever lives to intercede for us, that our prayers in his name might rise as sweet-smelling incense. And yet our communion with Christ depends upon our being united to him, which is symbolized in the courtyard furniture. The basin, the altar, that is, having been washed in him and having had our atoning sacrifice for sin offered, we are gathered with all those who likewise are washed and atoned for. And so it is the Spirit's work, even today, to convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is this same Spirit who made perfectly, according to the Father's plan, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the courtyard. And so, friends, if the tabernacle, that first work of the Holy Spirit, we've been studying it so much, if that was entirely focused on Jesus, and if we, the church, are likewise a work of this same Spirit, each of us being called into his name into this one body by the one Spirit, and we, the church, are filled with this Spirit, then what are we about? Friends, the church, obviously, the church of Jesus Christ should be every bit about Jesus Christ. He should be our focus. We should be putting him on display. We should be growing in his likeness, both individually and as a body, directed by his word. We should be walking in the humility Jesus had. He was God, but was humble to take on our flesh, to become a man, even a servant among men. And we should be loving one another, not because any of us is lovely. Sorry to take you down a notch by mentioning that, but God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Let us daily die to self and live for God and for our neighbor. And let us grow in obedience. Jesus, it's not just that Oholiab was not to turn from the word. Jesus would not turn from doing the will of the Father. He would not turn to the right or to the left. He delighted to please his Father. And so may the Spirit shape our hearts, that even our duty that God has given us would be our delight. And so let us see the Spirit's work in building God's house. And so let us walk in these things. Let's pray. It's amazing, Lord. We learn what it means to be a church by looking at furniture. And that's because these aren't ordinary pieces of household furniture. These were what you commissioned and also what you, by your Spirit, built. Lord, they say what we're to be about. Lord, help us to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us with this Spirit. Lord, grant us this unity of mind, Lord, that we would put on the mind of Christ, that we would be about the same things, the things that you have said, that these would be our treasure and our delight, that you, Lord Jesus, would be the one that we desire to be conformed to, and we're praying that you would be working in each person's life individually, that each one of us would be conformed to Jesus Christ. Because you are glorious. And Lord, it is a wonder that you, the living God, would dwell with man. And yet this is the reality of what you have done. You pictured it then. And you know, how much more of the reality do we have? Because we have Jesus Christ who has come. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be extolled. Lord, that you would guide us as a church. Give us that humility to work together. Lord, give us that desire to praise and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you, Lord Jesus, be extolled? Would you be praised? We pray this in your most holy name. Amen.